put some buckets in this space. And there's a pretty significant leak in the corner of the room that I call the hospitality room, the fry room, the bride's room, whatever you want to call it out here. And if you walk from the atrium down the children's hallway, the first classroom on the right, about 2 weeks ago we closed it completely because we didn't feel like it was prudent to have children in there anymore because the leak is so severe on that wall. And then you might have noticed this white thing hanging down in top of in front of the top of the cross. That too is something that has come loose from the ceiling because of the leak. So we've done all we can, but we're to the point where we need to re-roof the majority of the facility. And the price tag for that will be probably at least $800,000. We are going to do a redesign of the roofing to make sure that we don't have a reoccurrence of any leaks again. And the redesign and, of course, the re-roofing will be that type of major expense. And so we're coming to you now to say we want you to help us raise the roof. This is our family home, and we need to put a new roof on it. And so we invite you this week to pray about how you might be able to be a part of that. If we each do our part, if we each do what we can, we will be able to cover as much of this as absolutely possible. You can make a one-time gift, or you can spread out your gifts from now through the end of through June of 2019. And we hope to have as much cash as possible to be able to do this re-roofing. We have spoken to some households about making some lead gifts, and we look forward to sharing that information with you in the pastor's message on Thursday. So be sure and look for that email. But please, this week, spend time in prayer and ask God what it is that God might be leading you to do to be a part of this so that we can raise the roof. Now we come to our time in worship where we offer to God our tithes and offerings. We are all grateful for the many ways that God has blessed us. And I, for one, feel like it's a privilege to be able to give a portion of that back to God in response and gratitude. So let me invite you to pray with me. God of grace, we hear your call to generous giving in the way you meet our needs each and every day, and in the peace that you give us, which surpasses all understanding. Having received so much, we offer all we have, our time, our talents, our money, for your kingdom. Bless these gifts for the work of your church as we seek to make a difference in this community and in your world. In the powerful name of Jesus, we pray. Thank you.
core values, those things that are at the center, the heart of who we have been called to be and are living out as a people called Trinity. 2 weeks ago, Catherine started us with a message on the core value of being bound by love. That value that talks about how the way in which we do life together, the way in which we care for each other and honor each other really matters as the church. And then last week we looked at what it means to be Christ-minded, which is really about a way of being in the world and toward the world, a posture and an attitude, if you will, toward others. And so today we look at number three, and that is big-hearted. And this week, as we did last week, we have an opportunity to hear from a few folks who are a part of Trinity, folks who we asked, when you hear that phrase big-hearted, what comes to mind for you? And so I invite you to take a look now at the screen as we hear what some other folks have to say about that.
So when I hear the word big-hearted, what comes to mind for me is compassionate, big-hearted, generous,
loving,
yes.
Loving, wide open love, with no qualifications.
When I think of big-hearted, I think of a generous spirit. You want to reach out to people. You want to help them. You want to be there, whether they're in crisis or it's the good times. You're just wanting to always be available to those who are in need of any kind.
When I think of an example of Trinity being big-hearted, the one that leaps into my mind always is when the church down the road was going to be burning copies of the Quran, and our church took a stand, which I thought was marvelous and timely, and we welcomed people of different faiths, different backgrounds, to an evening of sharing culture and faith and just sharing each other, and it opened our doors to a community in such a wonderful way, and I love that we did that.
Well, being big-hearted to me really means that you have to be in a good relationship with God, and you're actively trying to seek His will and learning more about Him, and then using that to see how He can guide you to help those people that are in need around you.
This core value of big-heartedness, I like to think I live in a big-hearted way, but I think what happens when you have a church that lives in a big-hearted way, that it spills over into your life by providing you small communities, friends, a church family that we all need. And I think that when you live in a big-hearted way as a church or as an individual, you're going to find yourself surrounded by people to uphold you.
Yeah, it adds a richness, I think, that you lack if you don't have a big-hearted family surrounding.
Without this core value of being big-hearted and reaching out to others, how are we going to bring others to Christ? Because people, once they know you love them and you want to help them, they want to know where that comes from. And I think that's going to continue the growth of Trinity and continue the fact that we're serving Christ in His model, that we do need to reach out and be available. And that when we love people, the greatest commandment, then we're going to bring them to Christ.
Don't know what Christians buy.
Many thanks to both the Cornelsons and the Haynes for being a part of this week's video. Patrick Lencioni, in his book, The Advantage, describes core values as those behavioral traits that are inherent to an organization. They lie at the heart of an organization's identity. So they are not something that is just manufactured. They are something that actually already exists within the fiber of that organization. Well, certainly big-hearted seems to be, as we look across the span of Trinity's history and the stories that are there across the years of Trinity being a presence here in Gainesville, big-hearted seems to be a good fit when it comes to a core value for this church. Now, there are several words that are used as descriptors for big-hearted. In fact, for each of the core values, as we were discerning those last year in conversations across the life of the church, with each one, we wanted to be able to kind of flesh that out with some other descriptors. So there are five when it comes to big-hearted. The first one is to be welcoming. And one of the things that came to mind is what Beth Haynes mentioned in the video today. That gathering that Trinity had several years ago at a time when there was some nastiness going on just up the road from here. And Trinity said, you know what, we're going to open our doors and our hearts and welcome people of all faiths in this community to come and gather in a common space where we can be brothers and sisters with each other. And so you all hosted that gathering for peace and hope and understanding. It's something that as Catherine and I were just getting started here at Trinity and we were meeting with groups of people in homes, and we asked the question, what are some of your significant memories about Trinity and what has happened during your time here? That one kept coming up over and over again. Being welcoming. Being compassionate is another characteristic of being big-hearted. And I think of our partnership with Family Promise, our mission box for today. But that this is a commitment that we have made to partner with that organization and our community to make a difference in the lives of persons who find themselves homeless. And even using our space, opening up the doors of our facilities once every 2 to 3 months and hosting these families here at a time when they are most vulnerable and are trying to find their way back to being home secure again. That is compassion in action. Another aspect of being big-hearted is being mission-focused. And just consider all of the teams that go out from Trinity, not only into our immediate community, but on mission trips to places like the Appalachian Mountains and places where disasters have recently occurred, and also to other countries all around the world. And then a fourth aspect of being big-hearted is loving our neighbors. And I think of the work that is going on and the blossoming that is happening of something that we now call Faith Mission. Our effort as the people of Trinity to make connection with our brothers and sisters in Northeast Gainesville and develop meaningful relationships and offer meaningful witness in that community. And then there is the fifth and final aspect of being big-hearted, and that word is generous. That word got picked up in the video a couple of different times today, and I especially liked the way that Terry framed it when she talked about people who have a generous spirit, because that's where it really begins. It begins deep inside us. Generosity doesn't just happen. It starts with a way of being that initiates from within the heart or the spirit and then bubbles up and flows out in generous expression. And generosity is something that involves our whole selves. We might think of it in terms of the three T's, that we have time and we have talents and we have treasure. And to be truly generous is to offer our whole selves, every aspect of our lives, for the sake of others and for the work of the kingdom. It is never an either-or proposition. If we try to get by with generosity and say, well, I'm going to be generous in this aspect of my life, but not over here, God. We resist in those moments the work that God wants to do on expanding our hearts to their fullest capacity. A generous spirit always emerges out of an awareness and thanksgiving for God's unconditional love and generosity toward us. And so I want to share a story with you today that comes from the book of Exodus. It is, in my estimation, one of the greatest stories of collective generosity ever. And so I'm going to share a little bit of background first. You remember that in the book of Exodus, we hear the story of God's people, the people of Israel, being liberated from the land of Egypt and being allowed to pass through the Red Sea and enter into a wilderness land where they wander for many years until they finally reach that point where they are just about ready to cross over into a promised land. And so all of that story is captured for us in the book of Exodus. And you remember that once they've passed through the Red Sea and are starting to wander through the wilderness, that a time comes when Moses is called up to Mount Sinai to have an appointment with God. And in that appointment, God begins to lay out for Moses the nature of the covenant relationship that the people of Israel will have with God. Now, at the core of that relationship is what we have come to know as the Ten Commandments. But it's not just the Ten Commandments that are given on Mount Sinai. It's the whole law that would represent the way in which they live in relationship with God and with each other. And not only that, but what also is given to Moses in that meeting are very specific instructions about the tabernacle that is to be built that will be a sign of God's presence with them as they make their journey on their way to the promised land. Now, the specifics are in such great detail that it takes 7 chapters in the book of Exodus to go through them. 7 chapters. And so after all of that, Moses heads back down from the mountain, and our understanding is that he was there for 40 days. He comes down, and by the time he gets down, he must have been very excited, eager to share with the people all that he has learned. And what he finds is that the people, in their impatience and in their frustration waiting for Moses, have decided to take matters in their own hands and that they are going to create their own idol, their own God, by throwing some of their accumulated wealth toward the creation of a golden calf. And Moses is distraught. He's angry. He smashes the tablets, the stone tablets that have been given to him. But then Moses makes another trip back up the mountain. And he has another conversation with God. He says, God, let's see if we can try this again. Please, forgive these people. Let's see if we can do this the right way. And so there's another conversation, and Moses goes back down the mountain again. And it is at that point where we enter the story for today, which we find in Exodus 35. And after reminding them about the holiness of the Sabbath, then Moses begins to describe for them what it is that God is asking of them in making this tabernacle possible. So hear these words and follow along with me as you see them on the screen. Moses said to all the congregation of the Israelites, "This is the thing that the Lord has commanded. Take from among you an offering to the Lord. Let whoever is of a generous heart," and there's that word, "bring the Lord's offering, gold and silver and bronze, blue and purple and crimson yarns and fine linen, goat's hair, tanned ram skins and fine leather, acacia wood, oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense, and onyx stones and gems to be set in the ephod and the breastpiece." As you hear this description, you begin to get a sense of the detail to which this work is to be done. And then it goes into another aspect of the generosity that is needed for the work to happen. The first part that we've just listened to are the materials, the raw materials that have monetary value. But there's more to this work. "All who are skillful among you shall come and make all that the Lord has commanded, as well as the people's treasure. The people's time and talents will be needed for this work. In order to construct the tabernacle, its tent and its covering, its clasps its bars, its pillars, and its bases. The ark with its poles, the mercy seat, and the curtain for the screen. The table with its poles and all its utensils and the bread of the presence. The lampstand also for the light with its utensils and its lamps, and the oil for the light. And the altar of incense with its poles and the anointing oil and the fragrant incense and the screen for the entrance. Did anybody realize that there was this much detail in the description of what needed to be done for the work of the tabernacle? The entrance of the tabernacle? The altar of burnt offering. It keeps going. With its grating of bronze, its poles and all its utensils, the basin with its stand, the hangings of the court, its pillars and its bases, and the screen for the gate of the court. The pegs of the tabernacle and the pegs of the court and their cords, the finely worked vestments for ministering in the holy place, the holy vestments for the priest Aaron, and the vestments of his sons for their service as priests. Nothing is left to chance. Everything given in fine detail. And then we get to this verse. Then all the congregation of the Israelites withdrew from the presence of Moses. So we're going to hit the pause button right there for just a moment. Moses has given the message. He has delivered the instructions for what needs to happen and what is needed from the congregation. He has made the ask, if you will. And now he has sent the people home. And in that moment, Moses really has no idea how the people will respond. I mean, after all, let's not forget that it wasn't too long before this when in their impatience, they had decided to abandon whatever Moses, their leader, might come back with in terms of instruction and have taken things into their own hands. So he really can't know when they leave to go home how they're going to respond when they come back. This is the pause button that happens every year in almost every congregation of faith across the country between a week when a pastor or a leader stands up and offers an invitation to the congregation to all be a part of making sure that the work of ministry can happen for the year ahead in the life of that church. That pause button happens when the congregation leaves to go home. And no one knows what's going to happen between that moment and the moment when we all come back the next week. Well, here's what happens in our story for today. We begin to get the answer from the people of Israel. And they came, everyone whose heart was stirred, and everyone whose spirit was willing. And I want you to pay attention as we go through these next few verses. How many times those words, everyone and all, show up. And they brought the Lord's offering to be used for the tent of meeting and for all its service and for the sacred vessel. So they came, both men and women, all who were of a willing heart, brought brooches and earrings and signet rings and pendants, all sorts of gold objects, everyone bringing an offering of gold to the Lord. And everyone who possessed blue or purple or crimson yarn, or fine linen, or goat's hair, or tanned ram skins, or fine leather, brought them. And notice that it doesn't say everyone brought those things, but that everyone who had them. You see different people within the gathered congregation had different things to offer. And they all brought what they could. Everyone who could make an offering of silver or bronze brought it as the Lord's offering. And everyone who possessed acacia wood of any use in the world brought it. All the skillful women spun with their hands. And there's that generosity of skill, time, and talent again. And and they brought what they had spun in blue and purple and crimson yarns and fine linen. All the women whose hearts moved them to use their skill spun the goat's hair. And the leaders brought onyx stones and gems to be set in the ephod and the breastpiece. Because it was the leaders among the people of Israel who had the capacity to give those things that were the most expensive and were needed as a part of the big project. The leaders did what leaders do. And spices and oil for the light and for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense. All the Israelite men and women whose hearts made them willing to bring anything for the work that the Lord had commanded by Moses to be done, brought it as a free will offering to the Lord. What a remarkable story. What a wonderful picture of collective generosity, and what an image it offers us in today's context for the church at its best. There is something really important and really powerful about all the gathered congregation being invested together. Now, one of the things we are reminded of from this story today is that we do not all have the same capacity when it comes to the quantity of our giving or our generosity. But we sure do have the same capacity when it comes to the quality of the best. We can all give the best that we can. And so the collective generosity of a congregation is an extraordinary thing that can let loose ministries and possibilities far beyond anything that we could imagine for ourselves. In our story today, the unimaginable happens when we turn the page to the next chapter. In chapter 36 of Exodus, there is this moment where the artisans, the craftsmen, those who have been given responsibility for doing the work with all the materials that the people have brought, stop what they are doing, and they go to Moses, and they say to Moses, "Tell the people to stop. We already have more than enough. We don't need any more. We've already reached more than enough to do the work that is needed." It's right there. Did you guys realize that? There's some good stuff in here. You should read it if you haven't before. It's really pretty great. More than enough. Now think about that with me for a moment. Imagine next year, 2019. Imagine at some point along the way, let's say in October, we were to come to you one Sunday and to say, "Trinity, we just want you to know that you can stop giving toward the budget that we had set for this year, for all of the ministries that we had imagined and had put in that budget to fund. We already have more than enough. And so for the rest of the year, whatever we offer, we're going to dream together about how God might want us to use that to bless the lives of people in our community and the world beyond what we had already imagined. Would that be amazing or what? I mean, how great would that be?" That is the reality of this story that we read today. A generosity that is so abundant and so overflowing. There is more than enough to do the work. And so here's my invitation to you. Next Sunday, every one of us has an opportunity to bring our commitment and indicate not what anyone else is able to do, but what we are able to do as a part of the collective whole, to bring that and to all offer our very best and to see what God does with that. It would be such a remarkable moment, such a blessing to each other and to God's heart if every one of us said, yes, I will do my part. I will do what I can as a part of what God wants to do through all of us. I invite you to join with each other, to join with me, for us to all join together in saying yes to that invitation and waiting to see what God does. God, thank you for your abundant generosity toward your children and for your desire to use us as a part of what you want to do for your church today. Make us ready to respond in a big-hearted way.
As we come to the table, we remember and we celebrate God's abundance and generosity. We remember that God created everything that is in abundance and greatness, and even created each one of us and gave us the gift of life. We experience God's amazing, unconditional love overflowing in our lives. And yet we know that we, as human beings, fail and fall so short of what God intends for us. But God's love remains. We know that God ushered the Israelites out of slavery in Egypt as they wandered in the wilderness. And God provided abundance for them through the manna and the quail. And God welcomed them into the promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey. Again and again, God offers generosity to each of us. And when the time was right, God came in Jesus, offering God's very self in human form to be with us, to walk with us, and to show us the way of life. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. And God brought abundance when feeding the 5,000 from just the offering of a small boy of fish and loaves of bread. And Jesus offered his very self, his life, for us, as he was obedient even to the point of death on a cross. We remember that the night before he died, he gathered the disciples and he filled with bread. And he broke the bread and he gave it to the disciples. And he said, take and eat, this is given for you. My life given for you. Do this and remember that you. Then when the supper was over, he took the cup. again he gave thanks to God. And she said, this is my love, poured out for you and for many for the poor people. You give them often as you drink it in the rest of you. And so we come to this table, stirred in our hearts, moved by the Spirit, pour out your Spirit on us that is here and on these gifts of bread and wine. May they be for us the body and blood of Christ, so that we may go out into the world as the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. And we pray, O God, that by the power of your Spirit you would make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world. Until you do come again, and we share together heavenly benefit. In your Son, Jesus Christ, and by the power of your Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. Let me invite those who are serving this morning to come and receive the elements of the altar. In Trinity and in the United Methodist Church, the table is a place of welcome for everyone. Christ our Lord invites to this table all who repent of their sin and seek to live a life following after Jesus Christ. So you are welcome to come. We invite you to come forward out the left of your reception and come to a pair of servers in front of you. And then you can cup your hands to receive the piece of bread, take the bread and dip it into the cup, and return to your seat by the other side. There's gluten-free available on the far side, so just ask the servers closest to you, to that station, and they would be happy to serve you. You can also spend time at the morning bench either before or after. So we invite you to come. The feast.
God's goodness and grace. And as you do, may that same God, who is able to do